This is Disc 6 of the 7-disc series, From Slavery to Sonship. For those who would like, we will share information on how you may obtain material available through Shiloh Place Ministries following the message.
So, number 3 was, have I convinced you this morning to acknowledge your need to be a son or daughter to someone, even if they're more bloody than you? Even if they're not perfect, your getting underneath them saves your life and theirs. We said it as we started. Submission is an act of self-redemption. If both of you are on a sinking ship, somebody must submit to the other to help you survive and to overcome. And he who goes the lowest is he who will be exalted into the Father's presence. And the river of God's love always flows to the lowest place. Father, we thank you for what you're doing on the earth today. We thank you that it's a season that when you're restoring the Father heart, the heart of the Father, to the sons and daughters, your heart to us. The move of God that must come before the end times is this move of us living life as if we have a home. Living life as sons and daughters. And then fathers will be released in the land. Mothers will be released in the land. And Father, we asked you to just deal with our heart here today. Begin to speak to us each individually, corporately, as a nation, as Scotland, as England and the other nations represented. How can we honor . How can we bless . How can we get up underneath one another, be submissive one to another . I can't answer that as a man, not each individual person. But Holy Spirit, come and reveal the Father's heart for each individual. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to lead to a corporate ministry time like we did last night, because I haven't brought you to the thing that we need to pray over, which is step 5 and 6 that we need to pray over, 4, 5, and 6. But what I'd like to do, plan in advance, is I want to give quality time to the next 4 points, and I don't want to rush through them because we've chosen this weekend not to rush. We've chosen to get the full revelation of this sonship. And there's some things I really need to spend some time on in point 4 and 5 and 6, and really 7 and 8 also, that are going to cause this to explode in your thoughts. And it's going to lead you into repentance, a deeper repentance by love, not by condemnation, not by the accuser. So I'm wondering if during the break, is there perhaps the people that you've gotten to come with, the people that you're related with, that maybe there can be like some small group time, some discussions, and you may want to write down these couple of questions to maybe on the break talk about this. Begin to open your heart. Begin to humble yourself one to another. And we've said these over and over again. Let's start with a question that you can talk among your family, friends, people from churches. Talk about, when did you cease being a son and daughter? When did you reject your mother and father You may carry it a little bit further than that. How does that affect it now, your ability to relate to authority ever since that day? How's that affected your ability to relate to the people you work for? When you know the truth will set you free. How's it affected your ability to relate to pastors? Don't talk about this in a way that demeans or devalues them or puts the blame on them. Keep the focus me-I-oriented of how this worked. You may want to discuss, you know, whose son are you? Whose daughter are you? And then you may want to go into making this a little discussion time. Now, how can I have... What senseless act of humility can I begin to walk in towards the next person I meet? It's not a performance thing. It's an attitude performed. It's an attitude released. And for some of us, it may mean that a husband and wife, it may mean people from the same church, the same town, might have to have a little session of, I need to ask you to forgive me. That I've missed the center of the gospel. That I accepted Christ and the Holy Spirit, but I've been in a distant land. I haven't entered into this undiscovered country yet. This is all about love. It's all about honoring one another. It's all about getting underneath. Others must increase. I must decrease. You see, that's the spirit of the forerunner. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and he's the one that said, I must increase, others must decrease. That's the spirit of those that will usher in the end time revival. Who will help lead to the second return of Christ? The forerunner that says, others must increase. Get underneath and push up. I must decrease. And by doing so, somehow you find yourself standing before nations. One of the things that is always going through people's minds as we take a teaching on sonship is, you know, I don't have a father. Where's their fathers on the earth today? Where's their spiritual fathers, true spiritual fathers in Scotland? Where are they at in France? Where are they at in Switzerland? Where are they at in Ireland and in England? There's no fathers in the land. Well, that hasn't changed in 2,000 years. And in 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul says, you have 10,000 teachers, but you have so few fathers. And we hear this type of teaching, and our first tendency is to look at the leadership across the land and say they have all got orphan hearts. And there's nowhere to go. I'm just condemned. I'm just doomed. There's no spiritual fathers in the land. What I try to help you understand, who is accountable for that? Who is really responsible that so much of Christian leadership today is leading out of an orphan spirit and not leading out of a spirit of sonship? Does your first thoughts go to the thought that there's no fathers in the land? Does your first thoughts go to the pastors that have hurt you or misrepresented the Father's love, those that have been authoritarian, those that may lead from control or manipulation? Has your thoughts gone there? Because we tend to take this revelation and use it as a club to beat the church over the head with it. But let me challenge you with this. Who put them in power? There was another group of people one day, not too long ago, and they said, we want a king over the land, just like all the other nations had. And so God says, you do. Well, here, have Saul as your king. He's anointed. He's gifted. He's a head taller than all the rest. He's handsome. And tell me, it ended up destruction for the whole nation of Israel. And now let's bring it down in the last 10 or 20 years in your life. Who have you chased after? The gifted, the anointed, the talented, the pulpiteers. Who have you sent money to? Who have you supported? Who have you put in power? And we have 10,000 teachers in the land and no fathers, because when we have an orphan spirit, we reject people that have a fathering spirit and we receive those who tickle our ears. And so please don't take this revelation and begin to look at the spiritual fathers or authorities in the land and begin to think they have an orphan spirit. Because if that's true, you've promoted them by chasing after them. Have we not? Have we not, as immature children, valued people with gifts more than character? Have we not valued the people that would preach and make us feel good, and really not valued those that would be spiritual fathers and come and with tenderness and love bring discipline into our lives? And so how did they get into authority? Just like Israel, we said, give us someone of anointing and power and giftings. And so the nations of the earth now, not all, but we have 10,000 teachers, but we have so few fathers. And as it brought revival to the world, there must be a revelation and a return of fathers to the land, but there'll not be fathers till sons. So please don't go home with the revelation of sonship and begin to look at all the people that live with an orphan heart that are in leadership throughout the nations of the land. Realize how they got there. We gave them the authority by rejecting the spirit of sonship and by valuing gifts above character. And see, it's time that our character is our message, not our words. It's time our character is our message, not our ability to handle the power of the anointing. It's time we follow men's character, not men's gifting and anointing. And so don't take this and be looking at others. Let's take the responsibility. Father, forgive me for valuing a man's gift more than I valued his character. You think we hit it on the mark here? Are we okay? I'm not saying this in a judgmental. I'm saying this prophetically. As an apostolic leader throughout the nations, I'm saying, this is why we have 10,000 teachers. And we have so few fathers. Do not look at the Sauls and say it's because of them. It's because the people of God said, give me a king that's anointed and gifted and a head taller than all the rest. Instead of give me a man whose heart is like David, broken and shattered and humble and gentle. Because we're drawn to the gifted more than we're drawn to the meek and the broken. And Father, forgive us right now. Forgive us in Great Britain. Forgive us in Europe and America for being more drawn to the pulpiteer, to the person that could handle the power, than we're drawn to those who are willing to speak the truth and love to us as nurturing fathers and mothers, the meek, the Papa Johns and St. Kays, that have been hidden, that have been hidden in the land. And Father, begin right now in our hearts a cry from our heart to be sons and daughters. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Are we okay with that? You still love me?
Everybody loves me. Some people can't wait. They love me while I'm here. Others love me when I'm gone. You Have Not Many Fathers by Mark Hamby. I don't agree with everything in this book, but I love it. You can move that up a little bit so they can see the other half. That's for those that didn't see it the other day. With a lack of fathers comes a lack of identity. We need so desperately to belong, to have boundaries, to know who we are in God. An orphan will seek for many years for any information he can find concerning his heritage. For without a family line, he will really never know himself. He may have many brothers and sisters, but without any knowledge of his father, he will never be able to recognize their kinship. Perhaps he's the recipient of a large inheritance. Without proof of his lineage, he'll never be qualified to receive it. And many Christian leaders today can, when questioned, give a list of men whose teaching influenced their lives, but these same leaders cannot point to a father in the ministry. Thus, like the Corinthian church, we have ample instruction, abundant gifting, but we've not many fathers. And as a result, we've gathered under a banner of particular teaching or organizations for our identity, or we use our particular gifting as a source of personhood and identity in the kingdom. And this perverts the very purpose of the gifts that God gave to man. And the product of this is disorder is a sick, infantile church, unable to walk in the Spirit. She totters and sways, fulfilling the lust of her flesh. What the church must have is a renewal, not only of the Holy Spirit, but also of relational patterns in ministry. We must discover the wonderful truth of impartational relationship in the order of father to son. When we find God's order, we will know that our identity and fulfillment of purpose is in the kingdom of God. From father to son, from father to son, from father to son. And we talked about last night and this morning, 8 principles we're moving into that will help us displace the orphan heart on the earth. That you can't cast out the orphan heart. It is the spirit of the world today. It is the social crisis and phenomenon of the nations of the earth. And you can't cast it out. You can only introduce the orphan to the father. And to displace that orphan heart, we have got to focus our life individually. And this was number 3 this morning. We've got to focus our life individually on what Jesus focused his life on. He didn't focus his life on being a leader. He didn't focus his life on being a teacher. He didn't focus his life on being a father. He focused his life on being a son. He said in John 5:19, I only do what I've seen my father do. And whatever I do that my father does, the Son does in like manner, because the Father loves the Son. He said in John 17:4-6, Father, I've accomplished the mission you've given me. Verse 6, Father, I've manifested thy name on earth. And in John 8:28, he says, I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak the things that the Father has taught me. John 6:38, I came to do the will of my Father. Everything he did was about his Father. He didn't focus on being a leader. He didn't try to be a leader. He just did what he's seen his Father do. And the whole purpose of his life, the whole goal of his life was to reveal the Father. Father, I manifested thy name among men in John 17:6. And Jesus was the prototype of every human being, every man and woman ever born. And you haven't become like Jesus by focusing your life on Jesus. You become like Jesus by focusing your life upon what Jesus focused his life upon. Everything in our life, focusing our life upon Jesus. Because if not, we do the deeds of our Father in John 8:38. He says, I speak the words that I've heard my Father speak. You do the deeds that you hear your Father speak. And you either hear and listen to the voice of Father of creation, or you hear the voice of the Father of lies and you respond as a spiritual orphan. And so in this hour and in time, to become the man and woman that God wants us to be, we've got to focus on being sons, being daughters. Focus on being a son or daughter, not acts performed as son or daughters, but attitudes performed. It's all about a heart attitude we looked at in the hour and a half we had this morning. And that's an overview of those first three. That moves us to number four. What's the fourth aspect of displacing the orphan heart? I often let you know if it's an absolute or if it's just a principle. This is an absolute. Number four, displacing the orphan heart. I don't know if you want to be out there, Frazier, but we're fine there, okay? Thank you for your sensitivity to that. Number four, you must forgive spiritual and governmental authorities for misrepresenting the Father's love to you. Has anybody here not been hurt by church authority? You see, that's just life. There hasn't been a revelation of the Father's love on the earth, a revelation of Jesus, a revelation of the Holy Spirit, a revelation of power. And ministries have been built upon the anointing of God, but not all ministries have been built upon a revelation of the Father's love. Hang around Shiloh Place Ministries. Hang around me. I will disappoint you. I will misrepresent the Father's love. I will some days get task-oriented, performance-oriented, and neglect you and not think about you and not meet your needs. That is life. Is there anybody here that doesn't do that? We must forgive the governmental authorities, forgive the people at your workplace, forgive those within the church that have misrepresented the Father's love in the past. That is so clear. Turn with me to Romans 13. Romans 13. Starting at verse 1. Let every person, here's that word again, be in subjection. In Greek, it means two words. What are they? Underneath and dependency. Now, as we're reading this, who's Paul talking to? Christians in Rome. Now, do you have any idea what the government in Rome was like? Murderous, immoral, unjust. Their whole government was based upon immorality and death and destruction. And now Paul is saying to them, be in subjection to this government. I don't begin to understand that. But I do know Paul had a revelation of sonship. He had a revelation of getting underneath, and he says, be into subjection to governmental authorities. Now, were they in the subjection to everything the government said? No, because once a year you had to come before the idol of Caesar, and you had to kneel before Caesar and say, Caesar is Kairos. Caesar is Lord. And because Christians wouldn't follow that authority, they were taken into the arena and fed to the lions and burned at the stake. But what Rome didn't understand, the most faithful and loyal followers of their government was Christians, except for a few principles. In the same context of us, for us to displace this orphan spirit, it begins in the natural. It begins by having a heart attitude of a son, not only towards the Father, because if I don't have it in the natural realm, in governmental and spiritual authorities, how am I going to have it towards God? Because there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, now catch this phrase. Therefore, he who resists authority, think about your unfair boss. And go back, you don't need to turn there unless you like, to 1 Timothy 2, verse 18, the verse right after it says, honor all men. It also says, be in subjection to those authorities that are good, as well as to those who are unreasonable. Oh, I hate that verse. It's easy to be in subjection to Captain Klein's. That was right there. Never criticized me, never demeaned me, never devalued me. Always thinking about how can I make Jack the best fishing boat captain there is, pouring his life. We think we can be in subjection to them, but we learned. I wasn't, was I? But see, God's even saying there's a principle of getting underneath and being dependent upon unreasonable authority. Now, certainly, we don't come into anything that's against the Word of God. The Roman Christians didn't. They died for it. They were martyred for it. But there's a principle that if we resist authority, we have opposed the ordinance of God. So how can you come into a place of dwelling in the Father's embrace when you're opposing the ordinances of God? And I wrote it down this way. Not honoring authority, according to this verse, is not honoring God. It's actually saying, God put this authority in my life at work. And boy, what a poor manager of the world he is in my life. Because when you're not under the authority, unconsciously, unknowingly, you're not honoring God and you're thinking he's given you a raw deal, not realizing God puts authority in our life as a minister of good. Let's go on. And they have opposed, will what? Receive condemnations upon themselves. Does God condemn us? No, the Father judges no one, John 5:22. He doesn't have to judge us. We take pretty good care of self-imposed condemnation. Because when we oppose authority, what do? We come into agreement with the first spiritual orphan. When we oppose authority, we come in agreement with the law. And we bring condemnation, and we had this out the other day, we bring condemnation upon ourselves. God doesn't curse us, but the enemy is looking for every door to come in and steal, kill, and destroy. And what he's trying to align you to is orphan thinking. Don't have an attitude of submission and gotcha! Mm-hmm. Whether to governmental authorities, gotcha! Whether to your boss at work, gotcha! Whether in the workplace, gotcha! And we don't even realize it. And so we hear the message of the Father's love. We become a frosty and chase Father love conferences all over the place. We pour it in, and years later we're still sitting there. I can't get it. How can you get it when you're bringing condemnation upon yourself? See, it can't happen. And so we've got to walk in this attitude of forgiveness. Again, a disclaimer for those that weren't here. I'm not talking about going back to old line discipleship. We balanced that out this afternoon. We're talking about honor towards all men. We're talking about submission to one another. Certainly there was a place in David's life, King David's life, to where his life was threatened to remain under an orphan king, under Saul. His life was threatened and he had to leave. Knowing that, when you leave orphan kings, where you will end up at? The backside of the desert in the caves of Adullam. There will be a season in the desert. But there you'll find God because he talks to you in Hosea 2:13-14, he says, I'll lead you out in the desert for a little while where I can speak kindly to you. Because some of us, the only time we can hear him speaking kindly to us is when we're on the backside of the desert. When we're desperate enough. But see, there's a principle here. And he's talking to authority that is unreasonable. He's speaking about authority that is murderous. He's speaking about authority that's immoral. But see, we see character flaws in the people that are in authority in our life, and we use the character flaws that are in their life as a justification for rejecting them. Much greater character flaws and authority in those years. And verse 3, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do you want to have no fear to run into God and be able to crawl up in Father God's lap? Then what's required of us? Then all it takes is do what is good. Have a heart of getting underneath and pushing up, even those that are unreasonable. and you will have praise for the same, for it's a minister of God to you for good. How can an unreasonable boss in my life be a reason for God for good? Helps you find out what you're full of. And you don't know what you're full of until you get bumped. And then when you get bumped, whatever you're full of pours out and drives you into the presence of God. And what did we say? No inheritance without suffering. And even Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. Unreasonable authority in Jesus' life. 12 years old, all the Pharisees and Sadducees bowed at his feet, doing his father's business, doing everything he was created to do, and mom and dad snatch him away and make him a carpenter for 18 years. Now, that's pretty unreasonable to me, knowing he's going to die because of mom and dad's decision. Well, see, we want instant maturity. We want Captain Klein's as our authority. There's not many of them out there. There's not many of them that tender and gentle. I'm not one. I'm an authoritarian type person that is desperate every hour to dwell in the Father's presence. And all it takes is 5 minutes doing it my way, and I'll hurt you. And I'll misrepresent the Father's love to you. And so you're going to throw me away, my whole life away, my whole ministry, though 95% of the time maybe I'm walking in the Father's love, but 5% of the time I'm unreasonable? But see, we do that in work. And then how can we dwell in the Father's love? Let's go a little bit further. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. Yeah. You've just come into agreement with the accuser of the brethren, the first spiritual orphan. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore it is necessary to be underneath, independent, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. You see, there's a principle here. Have you forgiven the people that have misrepresented the Father's love to you? Because when you reject spiritual authority and earthly authorities, you reject a spirit of sonship. And it brings condemnation down upon yourself. And that brings us to number 5. I don't want to spend much time there because we will spend a lot of time on number 5. This is not an absolute. Number 4 is you must forgive, or Matthew 18, you release the tormentors in your life. Number 5, there may be a need for you to seek forgiveness from the spiritual authorities for rebelling against them. Again, once more, what number 2 was, you may need to practice the principle of restitution. Often, forgiving a person is not enough. Because so often we receive something as hurt, we retaliate, we forgive them, but have we realized how we may have hurt them, exposed them, uncovered them, spoke against their faults and weaknesses, criticized them, built a case with a community of believers against them? Have we ever considered going to them? Now, when I left the Salvation Army in 1986, I left in a good spirit. I had a bad spirit for 2 years, but Philip, a pastor in the area, began to mentor me. And he says, you can't leave with a bad spirit. So before I left, I called headquarters. I repented to all of them. I apologized. I practiced the principle of restitution. I left the Salvation Army. I went back to sea captain in a fishing boat. That was all I knew to do. And I went to church with this pastor, Philip Miles, a small spirit-filled church of about 60 of that time in 1986. And I mean, I aligned myself to Philip. He was like a brother to me. He was a year older, our children the same ages. I got underneath Philip, anything I can do. I left the Salvation Army as the fastest growing church in our division and doing so many wonderful things, and many people get saved, and one of their favorite speakers in some of their conferences and youth conferences. And And then I line myself to Philip, and I go to him the first week after leaving the Salvation Army and going back to sea captain and boats, and I come up, Philip, is there anything I can do, Philip? I just want to get underneath. I just want to serve you. And he says, well, there is. If you'd go out on the bulletin board, there's a board out there, a piece of paper that signs up for who's going to clean the church and the bathrooms every week. Why don't you put your name on there? My thoughts were, you don't know that I was at the top of my class in Bible school? I was elected lifetime president. I've got the fastest growing church, and you want me cleaning toilets? Now, I didn't say that. I said, well, I think about it. And I went and got in my car, and I left, and I thought about it, and the Holy Spirit said, look what you're full of. I turned around and I came back and I went back and I put my name on the bulletin board. And I started doing anything he needed. And for 6 months, he didn't ask me to speak. He'd have others speak when he'd go out of town, and boy, they did a lousy job. I can at least entertain people. Even if I don't give them anything of any substance, we can entertain them, you know. And I know how to make them cry. I know how to make them come to the altars and repent. It's usually fear and intimidation. But see, the more time I spent around that toilet, the more I found out what I was full of. And then the day came, I'd like to see you and your wife. And see, you're never given any responsibility at this church until you've been tested, because the New Testament says, don't put anybody in leadership until they've been tried and tested. And they took me to this old theater that we're part of, and instead of meeting in Philip's office, they took us back in the back, and I didn't even know what the meeting was all about. And you go back underneath the platform that's there, and it's about 4 feet high, and you got to crawl back in there, and that's their prayer room. And we sit down, and they've got another couple there, and this couple just laid us out. And my wife were just sitting, and I were sitting there. It was totally unjust. But Philip and the other elder are just watching. What's really inside of Jack? And I sat there, and everything that was said was untruth, but it was one couple against the other. And we did everything to apologize for the misunderstanding, and we humbled ourselves, and inside, I'd like to get him. And we left there, and it was a couple of weeks that we'd humbled ourselves and received that discipline and correction, though it was not fair, it was not just, it was an unreasonable situation. But we were proven innocent in the long run. And it was just a week after that, Philip comes up and says, why don't you preach for me this Sunday? Oh, you're going to be out of town? No, I'm going to be here, but I'd still like you to preach. I get to preach? I get to wow him? Now people are going to know that I'm more than a janitor, you know? And for the next year, every 5 or 6 weeks, he had me in the pulpit. Every time he went out of town, he had me in the pulpit. I did anything he needed. If the usher didn't show up, I'm the usher. If nobody was in the nursery and they asked on Sunday morning, the nursery workers didn't show up, did anybody volunteer? I will, I will, I will. I cleaned bathrooms for a year and a half. I held babies and got puked all over. I did anything I could to get underneath and push up. And then the day comes and his dad was looking for a new staff member. His church had grown. It had gotten up to a couple thousand people. They'd moving into a new facility. And right in the midst of all this, the youth leader walks off with 150 people. It had destroyed the soul of the church. There is betrayal, and Houston needs somebody new to come in to help restore healing and to heal the soul of the church. Somebody that hadn't been a part of the split. And he's looking for some experienced big shot around there. And Philip kept saying, you need to get this guy, Jack. And his dad saying, he had met him. And his dad said, he's only been saved 7 years, and he was pastoring after 2 years. He's never even been around charismatic churches. And Philip kept saying, no, you need to get this guy, Jack. He's got the heart. No inheritance for orphans. Inheritance only goes to sons. No sonship, no influence. And finally, I was doing a Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting in the town, and I wasn't even on the candidate list. And I came up and did that meeting, and Houston Miles, this apostle to the nations, comes over and he sits and he watches. And God really moved in that meeting. He comes up and says, why don't you go to China with me? I don't have any money. I can't go. We'll make sure it works out somehow. I'll get you in some meetings. I'm going to Japan and China in September for 3 weeks of 1987. You come along and go with me. I said, okay. If you'll help me. And he helped me get on that trip, and we go to Japan, and I just, anything I can do, I'm right there. And the last trip coming out of China, out of Guangzhou, I'm just crying uncontrollably. I realized I'd left the ministry. And Philip had approached me a couple of weeks earlier, and he said, Jack, I want you to leave my church. What? I'm the best man you got. I'm here. I'm anything you need. I'm right here. You want me to leave your church? What have I done? He said, you're just playing games, fishing. And God's got a call on your life, and you're running from the ministry, you're running from that. Dad wants you to go to work with him, and he's offered you several churches. And I kept turning things down because I was having fun fishing. And then in China, as we come out, Houston Miles comes and says, I want you to come on staff with me. I know I've called you about churches that were open, but instead, I need a man that will come and restore trust within our church. It's been stolen. So we decided on January 1988, we'd go to this biggest spirit-filled church in South Carolina. It was my inheritance. I wasn't chosen because of my ability to speak and razzle and dazzle them. I was chosen them because of my ability to scrub toilets. And he asked me on that ferry coming out of Guangzhou into Hong Kong, he says, what do you think your position, do you have to offer our church, 10 other staff members? I'll come up and move my family, and we'll come up and we'll start on maintenance. Next morning, he comes to me and he says, you'll start over missions and evangelism. We arrived there, and I had had such a spirit of sonship to his son. But his son was my brother. And now I'm dealing with a father figure 30 years older than me, or 22 years older than me. And dealing with a brother figure and relating to a father figure, you're about to find out what you're full of. Because, remember, I can act like a son as long as you're making decisions that benefit me. You're made the right-hand man, and the pastor travels all over the world and out of the pulpit about 30-40% of the time, and you've got the television cameras, and when he's gone, you're the man. You're the man. And he's trying to get his son to come take over the church because he wants to go to the nations. And his son's saying, I'm not coming. Jack will take it. I'm not coming. Jack will take it. And you know, behind the scenes, I'm going to be the pastor. I'm the right-hand man. But inside, you're so outside, you're so humble. You're so honoring. And for a year, I never failed to keep a command of his. I was right there, and I mean, it was buddy-buddy out to lunch with him, and all the, not all, but some of the other guys, he's only been here a year. Oh, the honeymoon will be over one day. He'll get his. And then Pastor Miles says, why don't you write out a vision for the next 3 years? He is losing the vision of his church, moving into the apostolic anointing. There's over hundreds of pastors and moving more into the ministry of the nations and the pastors. So I write out the vision of where God wants to take the church. I had no idea. I called the Son. The Son sent me a fax with the whole vision. Here's where the church needs to go. Here's where it needs to go. Here's where it needs to go. He said, but don't tell my dad I gave you this, okay? And then we go into a staff retreat for a couple of days, and he announces his right-hand man's going to come up. He'd move me on the executive board of elders, and I mean, I'm in my glory. I'm in my glory. I've got such a spirit of sonship. I'm right there. Anything he wants, right? You don't know what you're full of until the leader in your life makes a decision you don't like. Till your boss promotes somebody above you. Till your boss shoots down your ideas. Because I printed that whole thing, and before I got halfway through it, he just took the papers and he just threw them aside and said, that's enough, Jack. We'll go some other area. And I tried to argue with him right there. This is from God. I mean, from your Son. This is from God. And I took it as rejection. It wasn't in line with what he wanted to hear. And I closed my heart to him. And I followed the 12 steps of the spiritual orphan that we gave you the first meeting. That I saw the faults and weaknesses because the whole vision I gave was a relational vision. His Son was relational. His pattern of leadership was more the old school, more apostolic, and wasn't a relational aspect. And I knew I was right. But see, Satan always comes to you as a father of lies. The first spiritual orphan comes to you as an angel of light and speaks about what seems right and fair and truth to you. So I didn't say anything the rest of that weekend. He asked once, is everything all right, Jack? Yeah, everything's fine. Orphans are dysfunctional. Don't talk, don't trust, don't feel, because they take anything like that as a personal rejection of them. We get back to the offices, and I come in one day, and I mean, I'm doing everything right on the outside. Everything all right, Jack? Yeah, everything's fine. And months go by, and he keeps asking me, but our relationship went from very open and transparent to I was closed. Now, when your teenager closes their spirit to you, how long does it take you to figure that out? They think they got you fooled, don't they? And they say all the right things, and they act right and talk right, but really, they've cut you out of the picture. And Pastor Miles had been in ministry 40-something years. He had me pegged, but I didn't think he did. And after about a month, and he went out of town, and he asked somebody else to speak and not me. And then after about 3 trips out of town, and he asked someone else to speak and not me. The more I closed my heart, the more I closed my spirit. But I forgave him. I practice forgiveness every day. But often forgiveness is not enough. And then he took me off the executive board and put someone else on there. And I closed my heart more. And the more I closed my heart, the harder I worked. Because I now had to earn my way back into his presence through hyper-religious activity. But the harder I worked, then he took my office with the window, and he put me where I belong, the office next to the bathroom. And it came right through the walls. And you could smell it. And I got madder. But see, I was the person who taught the class on leadership on Watchman Nee's book, Spiritual Authority. And every Sunday I taught on honoring authority, every Sunday. And outwardly, everything in my life was honoring, faithful, loyal. I never spoke against him outside of my home. I never criticized. I never demeaned. I didn't seek to undermine him. But my heart was closed to him, and he knew it. It took about a year and a half, and it was the worst agony and pain I had known since the pre-drug days that had sedated the pain of feeling like we didn't have a place in a father's heart. During this season, I was being trained in every type of deliverance and prayer counseling ministry. I was heading up the prayer counseling ministry to all the men. I started ministering to pastors. I could set others free. But I found an interesting thing happened. As long as my heart was right towards Pastor Miles, every Sunday people got saved. I rarely got to speak anymore, but when I did, nobody ever got saved anymore. There was an anointing in the prayer counseling ministry, but no longer could we win the lost. And it took about a year and a half, and things kind of settled down a little bit. There was a lot of betrayal. There was a lot of hurt from other team members. But see, there was something inside of me that needed him to approve and put me back into the place of being high profile to the people. And people would come up to me, "You're my favorite speaker on staff, and you don't speak anymore. How come?" It's like being kicked in the heart. As I'd have to say, "Well, he just wanted to give others a chance to speak," and inside, the hurt, the disappointment. And the problem was, I didn't have a problem. He did. What he did was unfair. What he did was unjust. Because orphans can't see their closed spirit. But see, every time Pastor Miles came around, I had my IV system. I come running, and I tell him all the wonderful things I was doing. "Come on, just pat me on the head. Just pat me. Just tell me how wonderful I am." I started turning in reports of all the people and all the ministry I was doing so he'd know how hard I was slaving for him in the church. Please, during this time, I was a man of absolute integrity, truth, character, 70, 80 hours a week slaving. I was the favorite pastoral care person on the staff. But I'd lost trust in his eyes because I lacked honesty with him. And he could feel it. And every time he came to ask me about it, "Everything's fine. I'm doing all right, Pastor Miles. Everything's fine. Oh, I did this today. I did that. We've ministered to these. This is going on. These pastors came in, helped these." But I wasn't real. And I didn't know he could read through it just as easily as possible. And things just kind of slowly panned out, but we never talked through this issue. I tried to resign many times, but my spiritual father, his son, one of my mentors, would not let me resign. He said, "You never leave while the chips are down. You only leave when you're sent out blessed." And finally, things balanced out, and there was some restoration of recognition, some restoration of authority, and I felt released to leave. And I talked to him and I said, "You know, I'm getting so caught up in this prayer ministry to leaders and the pastors that come in here that I really feel like this is what I'm to do in ministry." And he says, I agree. That's where your anointing lies. This is what you need to do. I'll bless you. I'll send you out. I'll give you 3 months pay to get the ministry off the ground. I'll take up an offering for me." I mean, even with this orphan heart, he did everything to bless me. And then we went out and started Shiloh Place Ministries in January 1991, moved back down to the beach area where we lived with his son. And for the next 6 years, we lived in total poverty. There was a ministry gift of prayer counseling on us to help others. I was going into churches and doing prayer counseling seminars. But I would go to the pastor's meeting with Bishop Miles, this person I'd been on staff with over the minister's fellowship. I'd go to the pastor's meetings twice a year. And he never invited me to speak. And then he would bring some of the people I had been counseling, some of the pastors and evangelists and missionaries that had pornography addiction problems, that had had affairs, and he'd invite them up on the pulpit and he'd let them speak, but he never invited me. And then when some of these guys that marriages are a total wreck, and he's telling them, you need to invite this ministry to your church. You need to have them into your church. And I'm sitting out there, and not enough meetings, not enough money, can't feed my family. I'm sitting on the back. And inside I'm sitting there enraged and angry because he'd promote others and not me. I've got more integrity than them. I've not had a moral failure. I'm helping all these people. And yet every time he saw me coming, it seemed like he avoided me. He'd see me coming and he'd act like he didn't see me, and he'd kind of go the other way. Because people get tired of this IV in their hand coming up. Just praise me. Just praise me. Just promote my ministry. You can feel it. Yet a man of absolute character and integrity. There is no inheritance for orphans. Inheritance goes to sons. And then God brings a revelation of this father's love to me in 1995. Transform my life. I did nothing but the previous years want to resign this fellowship of ministers. For 11 years, I'd never been invited to speak in this fellowship of ministers. I remember when during one of the conferences, they were going to have a forum on ministry to the wounded and brokenhearted. And they chose four people for the forum. And I looked at that list, and my name wasn't on there. And I looked at these four people. I trained all of them. I equipped them. My wife gets the brochure, and she looks at it, and can you believe this? They're going to have a forum. Aren't you upset that your not name wasn't, that they haven't called, invited? No, I'm not upset. No. And then we're sitting there in the forum, and they're taking turns giving a little teaching about ministering to the wounded and how churches need ministries to hurting and wounded people. And then, I mean, I was about to fall asleep. So was all 300 ministers sitting there. I mean, it was boring. I'm sitting there thinking, I could entertain them. My goodness, I could at least get them excited. And then the fourth one started teaching them. Oh, that's straight off your tapes. That doesn't bother you? No. No, it doesn't bother me a bit. I mean, I'm not exaggerating. This is what was going on in an orphan's heart. I had an effective ministry. I was able to help people's lives. God had used us to save many, many marriages. But Pastor Miles wouldn't promote me. And all it would take, I mean, when you have got 50 cents in the bank, and you don't know how you're going to feed your children, and you know all he would have to do is one time bring me up on that platform in front of 300 ministers and say, Jack Frost has a credible ministry. You need to get him in your church. And prosperity would have come to us like that. And he never did it. But he would do it with those with less integrity, those with moral issues, but he wouldn't do it with me. Isn't this the way we come to church? Isn't this the way we go to work? And we wonder why the word God gives us never comes to pass. No sonship, no influence. And then I began to hear wind of the elders of the fellowship are no faith and trust in me. And I began to think, I'm just going to go to Toronto where they appreciate me, and I'm going to leave this group and I'm going to go somewhere else. And it was about that time I met Roger Gosnell's church, October of 1997. I do the first meeting on the Father's love, and Roger had been a mentor to me for 11 years, and he's one of the ruling elders and closest friends to Pastor Miles. And He takes me to the motel, and we let the team member to go inside that was with me, and we sit out in the car. And he said, Jack, do you realize that Evangel Fellowship elders and Pastor Miles do not have faith and trust in your ministry? I exploded because I knew it, but I never had the goods. Just underlying feeling and current. I went through the roof. Because when your family and your teenagers can't even buy clothes and can't even eat because it's in the power of others to promote you and bless you, remember Hebrews 13:17? Can your leaders think of you with joy? If they can't, it's unprofitable for you. And when you're in that place, it's all their fault. But inside, it's all this rage and anger. Outside, bless you, Pastor Miles, how are you doing today? News, sports, weather, ministry talk. But Hebrews, or Romans 13:2. You've brought condemnation upon yourself. And I couldn't see it. Roger said, they feel you trying to get meetings from them. You never resolved the issue with Pastor Miles. You guys are talking about this stuff and not me in there. That's against the word of God. Everything to get the focus off of the issue and put it on them. Orphan thinking, justification, vindication. I couldn't see it. I went home after those meetings, angry. I went to the son, Philip Miles. I said, Philip, do you know this? And he says, well, yes, I do. And we're in covenant with one another, and you've never told me this. How come you have never dealt with me and told me this? Because I didn't think you were mature enough to handle it. And you're revealing you're not. And I left that meeting mad. I'm ready to leave the ministry. I'm ready to leave this minister's fellowship. I'm ready to leave a covenant relationship I'd had for 12 years. And I'll just go back to sea of fishing. And we wonder why 39 out of every 40 people that enter the ministry in their 20s are destroyed and never retire a minister. No sonship. No intimacy. No influence. No inheritance. And it doesn't make any difference, 1 Peter 2:15 or 2:18, if they're good authority or they're unreasonable authority. Inheritance does not go to orphans. No matter how much integrity and moral character that you have, never a moral failure, never a financial misappropriation, never an integrity failure, absolute older brother syndrome. Good for all the wrong reasons. When's he going to give me what I deserve? Valuing my relationships for what they can do for me. That is teenage thinking. And who's going to give a $1 million inheritance to a 15-year-old? You'll put it in a trust fund for later. And I wondered why he couldn't promote me. Please, I could not see wrong. So I did what I learned to do. I did what I had been doing for 10 years. When crisis hits my life, I fast. I'd seen that in Psalms years ago, that when everybody comes against David, he fasts. Because in the midst of the fast, give it about 3 or 4 days, you'll find out what you're full of. And I saw it. And it was one of the ugliest things I have ever seen. I had practiced every day of my life for those previous 8 years, forgiving Pastor Miles, forgiving Pastor Miles, forgiving Pastor Miles. You want to know what hell on earth is? Attending a pastor's conference. And you feel like others are more favored than you. And you sit out there with a smile on your face, and inside you're dying because you're not the speaker. Your name's not mentioned from the pulpit. You're not promoted. I was the chief of all orphans. And then I saw it, and I went to my closest friend, Philip, and I said, Philip, forgive me, I think I'm seeing what you're saying. But when you're praying 2 hours a day, when you're reading 10 chapters a word in a day, when you're fasting 50 and 60 days a year, when you're going into 5-day solitude retreats alone with God, fasting and praying 3 times a year, and you've never gone back to pornography, and you've not had an integrity failure, and you're doing all these right things, and people don't promote you, it's everybody else's fault, because look at how righteous you are. And I saw it. And I call Roger, and I saw it. And I said, what do I need to do? It's not enough to forgive. I should say often, I don't want to make it an absolute. It is not enough to forgive. Because what I realized, when David had to leave Saul's house and ended up in the caves of Adullam, and the indebted and the distressed and discouraged came to him, he asked them this question: are you here for me, or are you here for the people? And what I realized, the 3 years I served on staff, I was not there for Pastor Miles. Teenagers are there for what they get out of it. Sons are there to get underneath and to be subject to the Father's mission. I was there for what can I get from this. I wasn't even there for the people. I used my ministry gift to draw attention to myself and to get my need to be needed met through ministering to others. And in the fast, I sat down and said, God, I want you to show me all of my teenage thinking. And I just started writing on my computer 9 single-spaced pages of sin against love. Of how since 1986, I had valued Pastor Miles for what he could do for me. The defilement I had brought to the church, I'd never gossiped. I had never spoke against him. I worked harder than any other staff member I know, but I defiled the church because I was not there to get underneath the pastor. And if in your ministry, in your local church, if you're not there for the pastor, but you're there for the people, or you're there for you, you will bring an orphan spirit into that church, and you can only produce fruit after your own kind.
If you would like to order this tape set or any other material available at Shiloh Place Ministries, you may reach us at 843-365-8990 or write to us at Shiloh Place Ministries, Post Office Box 5, Conway, South Carolina, 29528. Either way, we'd love to hear from you. For our friends comfortable with a computer, log on to our website for the latest Shiloh Place itinerary and news at www.shilohplace.org, or you may email us at info@shilohplace.org.